Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 33, the book of Exodus in chapter 33, and we'll read from verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the Tabernacle, that all the people arose, and each man stood at his tent door, and watched Moses until he had gone into the Tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the Tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the Tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the Tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the Tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you said to me today, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest.' Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we should be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth.' So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.' And he said, 'Please show me your glory.' Then he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, when my glory passes by, that I put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" Well, this is God's word, and we thank him for his word. I would like to say a few things tonight about what is found in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 15. Then God said to, well, this is Moses speaking to God and God answering, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." And obviously God says, "My presence will go with you." The children of Israel had come out of Egypt and were camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. And while they were there, God called Moses up to receive the law. And Moses had the experience of a lifetime where he was caught up into the presence of God and saw the writing of the law by the finger of God. And while Moses was experiencing all this, his people at the bottom of the mountain were breaking every law that God had written with his finger on those stones. And then a bit of religious skullduggery took place. We're told that the children of Israel pestered Aaron for the building of a visible God. You see, it's difficult living by the invisible. We all want the tangible. We all want the tangible. But it's difficult living by faith. And they'd live for years in a land where there were gods on every street corner. They were everywhere. And coming out of that and living in the wilderness with nothing to show but God and a cloud. Well, is it God's presence or is it a cloud? And so they said to Aaron, we want a God that we can see. And so they took off their earrings and their jewelry and, hey presto, Aaron threw it into the fire and out came a golden calf. Religious skullduggery still goes on. And when Moses came down, he was absolutely livid. He was so livid, he smashed the golden calf. And people were killed. God was grieved, and so was Moses. And Moses begged of the Lord. He begged of the Lord for mercy. Lord, have mercy upon us. We are a sinful people. Lord, have mercy. And when the people realized what they'd done, they too begged the Lord for mercy. And so Moses went outside the camp and there was a tent. And he used to go out there to have fellowship with the Lord. And it says, when he went out to that tent and God came down, every man stood by his tent door and rose up and worshipped. Do you know something? There wasn't a Getty song in sight. There was no singing. A church down the road from where I live, every Sunday morning, has a smoke machine and strobe lights. It's called Moving in the Spirit. There was no smoke machine here, and there were no strobe lights. Just people seeing God come down, and every man worshipped. And then we have this dialogue between God and Moses. You see, Moses knew that the wilderness was not their destination. God had promised them a promised land, and he knew that was their destination, and that's why they'd come out of Egypt. And he said, Lord, we know we're going there, but what's the point of us going if you don't come with us? So, Lord, are you going to come? Will your presence go with us? God said to Moses, Moses, my presence will go with you. Go and tell the people. Break camp. We're going to the promised land. This sentence has haunted me for months, if I'm very honest. If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Simply, Lord, no Jehovah, no journeying. Lord, I don't want to go if you're not going. David Evans wrote a very powerful hymn that we all love to sing. It's called Modern, but really it's slipping out of the modern category these days. It's been around for so long. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. I'm not speaking about yourselves. I don't know you. But I can only speak about my own personal experience and what I've seen over the years I've been a Christian. I don't think the majority of us, if we're absolutely honest, have a clue what we're singing about. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. And who dare pray in a church, Lord, if you were not here, I don't want to be here. But if you were here, I'm happy to be here. I'm not trying to be cynical. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm not trying to beat you up. But who really knows the truth of this kind of stuff here? I was preaching a few weeks ago in a few places. I do a bit of preaching here and there. And you know, you preach your heart out. And then it's almost like a fair after us. And you kind of drive home and think, I wonder what people thought of that. Was that just a religious lecture? Was that just a little chat on the Bible? Or did we really come to meet with God? Did we really come to meet with God? And then I think of a whole list of experiences I could speak about if I've come across in my life, things that I know of personally and things I know of through talking to people. I have a friend who's in his late 70s. And he tells me about his father, and I speak to this man on a regular basis, and he's a good friend of mine. He said, when my father was a young man, just got married, He said he used to go and help a church out up in one of the valleys, not far from where we lived. He would cycle there. He said he was cycling out there one evening to the midweek meeting, and he said when he got there, as he got off his bike, he couldn't go any further because the presence of God was so real coming out of the chapel that all he could do was lean his bicycle against the wall and weep. Weep. Because the presence of God was so powerful. He'd never experienced anything like that before. I said to myself, David, do you know that kind of experience in the Christian life where God's presence is so tangible in our midst that we just quietly weep in his presence? In my second church, when my wife and I turned up there, they had guides and brownies. And we had this procession once a month where the flags came down, and well, that very quickly ended. But I was preaching one Sunday morning, and the guide leader was in tears, weeping. I thought, God is moving, must be moving. And so after I'd finished preaching, the service was over, I said to her, are you okay? I saw you were in great emotion, you were weeping. She said, yes, as you were preaching, I noticed someone had bent one of the flags. Is that it? On my travels, I was once preaching at a conference and came across a lady who used to worship with the Glanton Brethren. In Brethrenism, you have the open brethren, you have the exclusive brethren. And in the early days, the exclusives were quite open. And the exclusive brethren have had plenty of splits. And the most open of the exclusive brethren were the Glanton Brethren. And a lady came to speak to me and she said, are you from the Brethren? I said, why do you ask? She said, I sense something. So we had a nice chat together and had a great conference talking to this lady. We used to write to each other. She may well be with the Lord now. She said, you know, when I was growing up with the Glanton Brethren, and Glanton is a small village on the northeastern side of the country, she said, we used to meet round the Lord's table every Sunday. She said, such was the presence of God, even as a teenager, I used to see my elders weep every Sunday. God's presence was so real. Weep. Weeping around the Lord's table. God's presence was so real. I mentioned this morning I've been studying the life of William Williams Pantycelyn, and been living with him for the last 6 months, reading everything available I have on the man. He spoke often of being in services, very, very simple services, where God just came down. And after the service was over, people just quietly went home. Why is that? God had met with them. And they went home. He said sometimes people went home singing and rejoicing because it had been a glorious occasion. On other occasions, so precious. People didn't want to lose the preciousness. So just quietly, just went home. And as they walked home, just savored, God is here. The tragedy is that, generally speaking, that's not our experience. Friends of mine were saying that some new people arrived in their church. And they welcomed and said, it's great to see you. You know, it's good to see you. Where have you come from? Are you believers? Oh, no, we're believers. Oh, so you've come from a church. Why have you come? It was a circus every Sunday. We couldn't take any more circus. You know, God is in party mood every week. Dr. Carl Bates was a man that A.W. Tozer used to quote on a regular basis. And Dr. Carl Bates said on one occasion, if God took the Holy Spirit out of the church, 95% of what we do will still carry on. And friends, Moses said, Lord, if your presence does not go with us, I'm going nowhere. I'm going to live in this wilderness, if it kills me. And do you know something, friends? Without the Holy Spirit, without God's presence in our midst, without Jesus Christ reigning in the church is no different from the working men's club, a women's institute, a sports club, or a hobby club.
Now listen, I thank God for orthodoxy. There's nothing worse than liberalism, where people are so airy-fairy with their understanding of God, you really wonder if they're saved or not. You have to pull out your stethoscope to think, Lord, is there any life there? I thank God for orthodoxy. But again, can I quote William Williams? William Williams said, orthodoxy that stops in the head is as bad as paganism. Have you worshipped in orthodox places where it's code? People believe the right stuff, but there's nothing there. It's like playing around with ashes. Joseph Hart was so right. He said, true religion's more than notion. It's more than notion. Something must be felt and known. I thank God for orthodoxy. If you came to my study, you'd be impressed by orthodoxy. I love it. I love the truth, because God is a God of truth. He's a God of order. But God must be felt, and he must be known. He must be. Otherwise, all that spirituality is who's read the most books, and I've read more than you, so I'm more spiritual. And friends, it's not like that. Søren Kierkegaard and I are probably a long way apart theologically, but he said some interesting things in his life. One of my favorite quotations of Kierkegaard is this. 2,000 years ago, he said, Jesus turned water into wine. And for the past 2,000 years, the church had been trying to change wine back into water. And therefore, what is the presence of the Lord? Be still, for the presence of the Lord is here. Moses, unless your presence goes with us, we're going nowhere. Therefore, I've been saying, Lord, what is the presence of the Lord that Moses was talking about? What does it mean for us as New Testament Christians? But let me say this. It doesn't mean that you're spaced out. If you want to be spaced out when you worship the Lord, that's between you and the Lord. Having goosebumps on the back of your neck, down your arm, that's fine. But that's not necessarily the presence of the Lord. What is the presence of the Lord? I believe it's five things. And let me show you from God's word. Number one, it's an awareness. It's an awareness. An awareness of who God is. God said to Moses, Moses, as a proof that I'm going to go with you, I'm going to show you a little bit of who I am. But I can't show you everything because you won't be able to cope with it. So I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock and cover you with my hand. And then my glory will pass by. And the Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. It's powerful, isn't it? God says, I'll show you my person, my passion, my patience, my provision. I'll underline my pledge. I'll give you my pardon. And I'll speak about my punishment. Wow. And he says, Moses caught a glimpse of that. And when he came out of the rock, his face drank in the glory of God. Jesus said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. And when we have a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his praise and all his glory, in all his character and all his fullness, when we get a glimpse of that, surely we have an awareness. We stand on holy ground, for this is an awesome God. This is a holy God. And yet through Jesus Christ, we can call him our Father. I long to be part of a community of people who are caught up with the glory of God and the beauty of Jesus, and saying, Lord, do you know something? I can live without the rest, but I can't live without this. Jesus, all sufficient. beyond telling is your worth. In your name lie greater treasures than the richest found on earth. Such abundance is my portion with my God. In your gracious face there's beauty far surpassing everything. Found in all the earth's great wonders, mortal eye has ever seen. Rose of Sharon, Rose of Sharon, you yourself are heaven's delight. Friends, the presence of God is being aware of who he is. He's not some jumped up Jew. He's not some guru. He's not a pretty smart prophet. He is God. He is God. We need to be aware of that. But the presence of God isn't just awareness. It's also joy. Joy. Remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 16, in your presence there's fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Joy. You know something? I used to sit under Vernon Hyam for 3 years really, but put them all together because I was out preaching a little bit, but about a year I sat under him. I can still see his mannerisms. I can hear him say now, he'd lean over the pulpit, this little man, he'd say, joy is not silliness. Joy is not silliness. Joy is being aware that you're in the presence of a God who loves you. I had an elder once who, I think he was on a different page from me. So that when I was away preaching, he would do his stuff. You know, and then I'd come back and we'd undo his stuff. That's gone on throughout the years. So one Sunday I was away, he picked that chorus which is based on Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you know it? The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's a dreadful tune. One verse in that song goes like this. If you want joy, you must jump for it. Yeah, and my wife was there. She said, David, I can't believe it. After sitting under your preaching for years, the whole lot were jumping. Like sheep. But when you're ill, when you're financially struggling, when you've just been divorced, or you've just buried a child, the last thing you want to do is to jump for joy. It's nonsense. Nonsense. That's silliness. Joy comes from knowing that God is with you in those situations. That you can do nothing about them. You lie there broken, saying, Lord, this is hard. And in that situation, he comes and he gives you a joy that the world cannot understand. No wonder the church has no credibility with singing tripe like that. But when the world sees us lose people or go through difficulties and still sees us praising God, I'll praise him for all that is past and I'll trust him for all that is to come. And like Job say, Lord, even though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Folks say, what is it that makes you tick? What is it that makes you tick? Well, it's not me. But God has broken into my situation. I'm aware of his presence. And he's given me, not silliness, because I want to cry, but he's given me joy that I can even worship him through the tears. So when you read the history of the early church and how many of God's people were martyred, we're told that many of them went out to their martyrdom singing. It's bonkers. Singing. Yes, because God had given them a joy. Where is that in the church today? Not just an awareness of God, but that joy. What is it George Matheson said? Oh joy that seeketh me through pain, I dare not ask to fly from thee. And then thirdly, The third aspect of God's presence surely has to be refreshment. When Peter was preaching to a crowd who had gathered around because a man had been healed, who'd been crippled for some time, and remember how Peter said, look, I've got no silver and gold to give you, but what I do have, I will give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And the man got up and he walked and he went to the temple praising God. Peter then started to preach to the crowd that gathered round to see this spectacle. And he said this, if you repent, you will know times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. If you repent, you will know times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And do you know something? When God is in our midst, he brings a freshness that nobody else can bring. It's hard to explain, but he brings a freshness and a refreshing to your soul that makes you say, wow, that is exhilarating. I suppose as I look back over my life, I've met some interesting people, but all of us meet interesting people. Who knows, one day you may say you met me. Quirky. But when I lived in Swansea, I knew a man who was personal friends with Samuel Howells. Samuel Howells was the son of Rhys Howells. If you know anything about Christian literature, Rhys Howells wrote an interesting book called Intercessor and gathered a group of people during World War II who prayed earnestly that certain things would happen, and they believed that through their prayers that certain things had happened during World War II. The most interesting story. Well, I never met Rhys Howells. He died, but I visited his grave. But Samuel, his son, was alive when I was living in Swansea, and this man knew him very well. And he said to me, you know, he said, let me tell you something. This man meets with God one night a week, right through the night. You know, sometimes when I've been praying and I get off my knees, I think, that was hard work, Lord. I think of Samuel Howells praying all night. And this man said to me, I once said to him, Mr. Howells, do you not find it tiring being on your knees all night praying? He said to me, David, do you know what he said to me? I said, no, tell me. He said, Max, what is more refreshing than being in the presence of God? What is more refreshing than being in the presence of God? Have you ever gone to services and you come out feeling like you've gone through the mangle? Thinking, Lord, why is this so hard? Why is this so wearing? Why is this so heavy? Surely if God is in our midst, there should be that sense of he refreshes our souls. Like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. Friends, we get so damaged these days by what's going on in the world, what's going on in life, what's going on in our own lives, what's going on in the church. We should be coming to church where God's presence refreshes our souls. That we don't come with boxing gloves on. But we come to be restored because we're in God's presence. You know, some people are so screwed up, they can't even bring a bit of joy to church. I say to myself, David, as you come, are you bringing a bit of joy with you? A bit of refreshment? A bit of an awareness of God's presence? What are you bringing with you? By the way, what do you bring to church? And I've come to realize that we cannot worship God out of our baggage. We worship out of our luggage. And our luggage is this, that God is with us. Here's a fourth thing that underlines God's presence, and that is security. Psalm 31 verse 20, David said this. He wrote about being in the secret place of your presence. And that is where I hide. Lord, I hide in the secret place of your presence. And when you are living in the presence of God and God is with us, There is that sense of security. I feel safe here. Do you feel like me at times? Do you feel very vulnerable? Thinking, Lord, where am I safe? Do I feel safe with these people? Do I feel safe in this setting? No, I don't, Lord, so I'm going to remove myself. Lord, where do I feel safe? And when you read through the Old Testament and look at the life of David, it's pretty obvious that there were many situations in which David did not feel safe, hence the reason why he wrote so much about this. But he said, Lord, I feel safe in your presence. Mary Slessor went from Aberdeen as a missionary out to Nigeria, and if you go to the street that I could take you to in Aberdeen, I can show you the plaque on the wall to say where she lived. She died in 1915. She said at the end of her life, a life of serving the Lord Jesus, if I have done anything, it's because he was always with me. Isn't that lovely? If you go down to Birmingham, sorry, I'm spending a lot of money for you, all this traveling around. Just take my word for it. Just outside Birmingham is a place called Hampstead. Francis Asbury was born there, and John Wesley sent him out to America. I think of that. You know, here's John Wesley riding around the country on his horse. And then he says, brother, I feel you should go. You should go to America. I know a lot of folk I'd like to send to America. But it wouldn't be of the Lord, it'd be of me. Brother, I think you should be a pioneer and go to America and preach the gospel. And so he took it. He'd be up these days before the council for being a bully. How dare you send me to America? So he went. And we're talking in the days of Wesley back in the 1700s. So this man crosses the Atlantic and he gets to America and he starts preaching. But where do you stop? Oh, it's all right. We've got plenty of Marriott's. There's plenty of Dunkin' Donuts on the way. You'll be all right for food. No, it was tough. He wrote this at the end of his life. He said, my fare is poor. My rides are long. My horse is lame. Yet while Christ is mine, I feel nothing like complaining. Our cabins are courts when Jesus is there. And here's me moaning about getting into a car on a wet Sunday evening. Ooh, it's wet. And here's a man just riding all around America all his life, just telling people about Jesus. But the Lord is with me. When I was growing up, we used to sing a hymn. I haven't sung it for years. I looked through the hymn books and it wasn't there either. Then I realized why we don't sing it, because it's not in our books. I must have the Savior with me. For I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence with me and his arm around me thrown. Then my soul will fear no ill. Let him lead me where he will. I will go without a murmur, and his footsteps follow still. Friends, I tell you, I cannot live without the security of living in God's presence. I've got to a stage in life I don't know who to trust or what to trust. And you're no different from me. Do I trust my Prime Minister or do I not? Do I trust the leader of the opposition or do I not? Do I trust those who are speaking about the environment or do I not? Do I trust my local council? Do I trust the police? Do I trust the post office? Do I trust the church? Lord, where is my security? I feel so vulnerable. David, live in my presence. Lord, if your presence goes with me, I'll keep going. But if not, I'm moving nowhere. You are my hiding place. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And the final thing to say is this. God's presence is also courage. When you have God's presence with you, you have a boldness and a strength that comes not from the flesh, but comes from him. I think of Simon Peter. Simon Peter stood before the very same Sanhedrin that just a few months before, maybe a year before, had handed Jesus over to be crucified. And Peter stood before the very same Sanhedrin. That would make me a little bit cautious. Would it not make you cautious? A bit like Martin Luther. Everybody who had stood before a Roman Catholic council before Martin Luther had finished up being burnt at the stake. And then they call you in. And he refuses to budge. He knew what was going to happen. It takes courage. And so here's Peter stood before the Sanhedrin. And he spoke with such power and authority. This is a man who fled. Lord, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. First out. But suddenly something had happened and the Spirit had come down upon him and he'd understood Calvary and things had changed. And it says this, as he spoke, then the Sanhedrin realized he had been with Jesus. Well, they got it wrong. He hadn't been with him. He was still with him. And Jesus was there with him. In fact, didn't he promise, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Sir Robert Stopford was one of Nelson's captains on one of his many ships. And on one occasion, a fleet of boats came down, twice the size of Nelson's fleet. But Nelson, being the kind of man he was, said to his captains, "We're going to go for this." And so they chased this huge fleet all the way out to the West Indies. We have the diaries of Sir Robert Stopford. I quote, "We're half starved and otherwise inconvenienced by being so long out of port. But our reward is this. We are with Nelson. We are with Nelson." Friends, these are not easy days in which to be Christians. These are tough days. And like Sir Robert Stopford, I say we're half starved. We're otherwise inconvenienced by being so long out of normality. But our reward is this. We are with the Lord. And he is with us. Friends, these are not normal days. What passes as being normal these days is nominal. And how we need God in our midst like never before. I wonder what churches really dare pray this prayer. If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. I covet that. Not just for my own life personally. But I cover that for the Christian church. That awareness of who God is. That joy. That refreshment. That security. That boldness in the face of the world. Saying, it doesn't matter. God is with us. Let me give you your fill of William Williams. He describes a period during his life when God came down. I quote, this is the man writing. "At last, he came. Our mourning is turned into dancing. Hearing the word of life is sweeter than market day or fair day. The 6 days of labor have turned into a Sabbath, and the Sabbath extends from one end of the year to the other. Salvation in Christ is the only pleasure of multitudes of people. The country's young people have become estranged from fancy clothes. Sleep has fled. Craving for meat and drink has been swallowed up by praise and song. Hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs are the sole nourishment of the feast of the saints. Honor and reputation have been forgotten. Prayers, sermons, and especially the singing of God's praises resounds throughout the land. This is more astonishing than earthquakes or all the wars of the world. Oh, blessed summer day. He has come. He has come." Friends, that's what I need. And that's what the church needs. Otherwise, in the words of a friend of mine, evangelicalism is just a broad term to describe the raft on which we're all sinking. I don't want to sink, but I want to go home to glory, aware of the presence of God. But it's not abnormal, but it's normal. Be still for the presence of the Lord. The Holy One is here. You show me a church like that, and I'll join it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a bold prayer that Moses came out with. If your presence go not with us, we're going nowhere. Father, maybe one of the reasons why the church in this country is going nowhere is because your presence is very rarely known. Father, we have new songs that we can't even keep up with, more books that we can't possibly read, more of this and more of that. Father, we long for your presence. Father, draw near to us. I think of these dear people who've come out on this foul evening, the wind and the rain blowing. Father, in their own personal lives, I earnestly beg of you, not as a priest, but standing in their shoes, I beg of you, Lord, draw near to every one of them. And may each person here have a rich awareness of your presence, to give them that boldness, that courage, that refreshment, that joy, that awareness, that security that only comes from you. And Lord, for this church, I thank you for it. I thank you for everyone who makes up this church here at Martin Top. Lord, may its best days be round the corner. May it be known as a place that is very simple, but God is here. God is here. Not doing stupid things that we often attribute to you, Lord, but doing the kind of things we've been speaking about tonight, drawing near, changing lives, and making people shine as the face of Moses shone with the glory of the Lord. Father, if I've been wrong, have mercy upon me. If there's any truth in what I've said, underline it in our hearts for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.